Jumping Jehoshaphat. You remember that one? No one knows where any of these came from. You know why? They're Christian cuss words. They're phrases called euphemisms that what the dictionary calls them is gentle phrases of edgy, gentle expressions of edgy phrases. So all those, and I didn't even know that. I'm going to talk for the next couple, this Sunday and next Sunday, and who knows, I'll just go till we're finished. If you have notes, you know they're 8 pages long. I am not Mike Bickle. I'm not going to cover 8 pages in one sitting. So you can relax. I'm not in a hurry. But we're going to look at the story of Jehoshaphat. It came out Monday night when we were in our Bible study about Isaiah. And it was a reference because we were talking about the Lord fighting a battle for us. He fights our battles for us, which is what happened in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. And so we were studying that, and one of the references was back to 2 Chronicles 20, where it was talking about Jehoshaphat fighting the battle, and the Lord, or he was confronted with a battle, and the Lord said, no, I'm going to fight this battle for you. And so it's one of my favorite, probably yours too, Dwayne, one of my favorite sections of scripture, because as a worship leader, Jehoshaphat goes into battle and sticks all the worshipers up front. So they go into battle, and the worship team is on the leading edge of this battle array. And it's just a remarkable story. And so we're going to go through that story today and then next Sunday. And the whole idea is to see, the name of it is Think Like a King. King Jehoshaphat is a good king, and some of the things that he did are remarkable, and I think we can learn a lot from, we'll learn a lot of good principles from going through this section of scripture. So it's going to be like, it's Bible study. So we're going to be in the Word a lot. So I think that's why you're here, Billy, is because this is what we're doing. Again, one of my absolute favorite scriptures is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Only in the NLT, only in the New Living Translation. I love the way it says it. It says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Amen? Especially in music. We want to be creative. We don't want to be copycats. But it leaks out in music, style, fashion, relationships, church. I mean, in some ways, the church models the world more than it models what God's heart is. Because if we really were looking for God's heart for church, we would probably spend more time with each other. We wouldn't try to cram everything in 2 hours a Sunday and think that was somehow going to sustain us. But we'd probably be doing what your wife was talking about. Annie was talking about. We'd be koinonia-ing. Koinonia-ing. We do koinonia, which is relationship, is fellowship, being with each other. We'd be doing it a lot more often. And that's really always been my heart. It's just hard to get Americans to do it because we're so dang busy. We have way too many things going on. It's hard to slow down. It's hard to make time for God and each other. So anyway, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you. And this is how he does it. This is how God transforms us. This is transformation. He changes the way we think. God transforms us by changing the way we think. That's good news. He doesn't transform us by giving a list of things to do, and then we perform those tasks really well, and then we become transformed in the process. And he sure doesn't go over our heads with a magic wand and go, "You're transformed." Boing, boing. But one of the first things I noticed when I became a Christian is I started thinking about things differently. I started being more open to people being nice to me and hugging me. And one of the weirdest things that ever happened to me was when I first started going to church and people would walk up to me and say, "I love you." And I'm like, "You're not serious, really? You don't even know me." And that was just weird because we never said that in our house. Oh, by the way, there's a big comfortable chair back there. That's for Randy, one of my elders growing up. Hopefully it's a lift chair, and hopefully it'll allow him to be able to be here. He's just had a rough run lately. He's doing well. I saw him on Thursday night over having dialysis, and he was in good spirits, but he just needs to get back here. He really misses you. He misses being in this place. Anyway, God transforms us by changing the way we think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you. So understanding his will for us and understanding what's good and pleasing and perfect, understanding those things has to do with changing the way we think. And he does that for us. He does. He changes the way we think. So, Lord, I just pray that today you change the way we think about you, about each other, about the past, about our spiritual heritage, our destiny that's been locked up in heaven for all time and is being released to us even right now, our future with you, which is immense and goes on forever. It's so much more about it's about so much more than just sin and restoration, but you have a journey for us that started before the world began and will end nowhere in sight. You love us. So change the way we think today. Amen. We got to start out here. We got to lay some groundwork for this whole idea of what Jehoshaphat did. First of all, the kingdom of Israel was meant to be one kingdom with 12 tribes in one kingdom. That was maintained until Solomon became king, actually until Solomon died. So there was Israel wanted a king. God gave him a king, King Saul. King Saul was followed by King David, who many of us have a real fondness in our heart towards because he was a man after God's own heart. Then David died, and Saul became king. Actually, Saul was king while David was still alive, so there was a transition there. But Solomon, yeah. David died, and Solomon became king. When Solomon died, kind of everything busted loose. There was a lot of controversy, and there was a lot of things that happened then. So throughout history in the Promised Land, the people of God, the children of Israel, struggled. And that started with Saul and then with David, and Absalom fell. Absalom kind of contended with David. David ended up winning that battle with his own son, and Solomon became king. Jeroboam, the third passage there, Jeroboam's rebellion. David's son Solomon saw more unrest when one of the king's servants, Jeroboam, rebelled. When Jeroboam was on assignment for the king, he met a prophet, and the prophet told him that he was going to become king, and he believed it. And so he started living out that reality that he would be the next king of Israel. However, God promised that David's dynasty would never end, which became a problem for the people of Israel, because that meant that David's line, his lineage, would continue forever, and they'd always be a king of Israel that was connected with David. And also that Jerusalem was part of that promise too. So when Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam is set to become the next king, and Jeroboam, who has this prophecy about him, contends with Rehoboam and says, you know, I am going to be the next king. And he confronts him, and in the way he confronts him is, there's too many taxes on us. You're taking too much money from us. You need to relieve us from those taxes. Rehoboam gets a little bit prideful and just says, no way, it's not going to happen. And there's a split that happens there. And all of a sudden, Ahijah's prophecy is fulfilled because the Israel is now divided. So 10 of the tribes go up north and crown Jeroboam as their king. Rehoboam plans to mount assault and actually attack those 10 tribes. So the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, are in Jerusalem, and that's the tribe of Judah, or that's the half of Israel called Judah, and Israel is the other 10 tribes that are up north. It's a mess. And they're fighting each other, and they want to go to battle against each other and war against each other. And here, these are the people of God. It reminds me of like the way that we treat each other a lot of times denominationally and from church to church. You know, some of us maybe not you, but pastors especially, they're not particularly happy when other churches are doing well. They really celebrate a little bit too much when churches are not doing well, because it means that their church will probably do better because of it. It's just weird how competitive we are, and how not for each other, but really kind of, we don't want the best for each other because we want our pot to grow and get bigger. And it was the same way for Israel back then. So there's a whole lot in here. This whole section, Good King, Bad King, when they split up, each group, Israel and Judah, had about 20 kings for a long period of time, for a couple centuries. And they were remarkable fools. They did some really bad stuff, and most all of it had to do with idolatry. They let idols come into the temple, and especially in the northern tribes, the 10 tribes that were in the north, Israel, the tribes of Israel. They really made a mess of things by marrying people that were not part of their group and bringing idols in. And so I put this here so you could see, of the 20 kings of Israel, the northern tribes, nobody was good. Now, this is the whole lineage that's not David's line. David's line is Judah. Israel's line all rebelled, all did stuff terrible, and some of them really bad things. I mean, Ahab and Jehoshaphat were ruling at the same time. In fact, there was some stuff going on between Jehoshaphat and Ahab in 2 Chronicles 16 and 17 that would be really helpful to look at, and we might look at some of that, but those two were, that's why they're capitalized there. Those two were kings at the same time. Ahab was one of the worst kings they ever had up to that point. Until Manasseh, who started bringing idols right into the temple, idols into God's temple, and also sacrificing children. He was evil, 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 bad, 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 bad guy. And so there were some really bad kings. Now, the kings of Judah, it looks like there's probably what? 7 or 8 that are probably pretty good. And they had some bad kings too. They did terrible things, and most all of it had to do with idolatry. I show you this because there's a reason why God sent his people to Babylon. This is a lot of the reason right here. It's all wrapped up in here. It's all wrapped up in what these kings did, what they brought into their country, what they brought into their worship, and they really made a mess of what God had created in such a pure and beautiful way. Now, if you go back before Saul, do you think God really wanted Saul to be king? No. He wanted to be their king. It was just like the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, he wanted to walk with Adam and Eve. He wanted them to be in relationship with him. That got messed up. But his people on earth, the people of Israel, he wanted them to be, walk with him too. He wanted to be their king. I think really in every way, he wanted to speak to them, have them follow in obedience to what he was saying, and their life would be amazing if they did that. Every time David was to go into battle, and he went to the Lord and said, "Do you want me to fight this battle?" The Lord would speak to him, and he'd typically say, "Yeah, I do, and you're going to win. And when you go in and fight this battle, I want you to destroy everything, man, woman, child, animal, everything, because there's nothing in that place that's going to be good for you in the future." I mean, it was a lot of people who don't know the Bible really well have a lot of problems with the way God treated people back then. But he was so intent on building a relationship with his people, Israel. He wanted every member of these 10 tribes to be his people. This whole thing with kings really messed it all up. And you can see kind of how it all flowed there. So let's look at Jehoshaphat and see what a little bit of his story. He was the fourth king of Judah under a divided monarchy, which means that there was northern tribes. That was Israel. Judah was in Jerusalem, centered there with Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes. He began being king when he was 35, and he was king for 25 years. Now, don't get weird on me, but this is kind of close to my heart because I started at 35 too. And we've been going 27 years, so I'm as old as Jehoshaphat was at the end of his reign. That's just weird. When you start put things in context, he started his reign about the time Evangel started, and he ended his reign about the time he was the age that I am right now. So when I find things out about like that, about historically, about leaders, it just makes me want to grab a hold of them and hold them tight and say, I want some of that. You know, I just want to feel, I want to hear and feel and know what Jehoshaphat was all about. His father was Asa, and you first introduced to him in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 24. But there's not a whole lot more about him. Spiritually, Jehoshaphat began his reign in a positive way. 2 Chronicles 17 gives this commendation, The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father's early years and did not worship the images of Baal. He sought his father God and obeyed his commands instead of following the evil practices of the kingdom of Israel. So the Lord established Jehoshaphat's control over the kingdom of Judah. All the people of Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so he became very wealthy and very highly esteemed. A lot like what happened with Solomon. You know, Solomon didn't have wealth because he created wealth, right? Why did he have? Why was Solomon wealthy? Because people brought things to him. They just laid stuff in front of him. He didn't go out. He didn't have a job. He didn't make money. There was something about his wisdom, though, that was really attractive to people, and they just wanted to bless. Does it sound familiar? Like last week, you know, last week when Sandy and Dwayne were talking, at one point there was an inspiration through the impartation they were given. People were inspired by it. All of a sudden, they just start bringing money up here and setting it on the table. The same thing happened with Solomon. Same thing happened with Jehoshaphat. You want to tell them what happened yesterday? You want to tell them the story? Sure. Come on up. This is kind of cool because it was your giving.
So, you know, when it rains, it pours, things break and everything, money starts going out instead of coming in type thing. So anyway, my little keyboard that I've been playing for decades now is just kind of worn out. And just kind of, I replaced three octaves in it some time ago, and it's just gone. So we were desirous to get another one, but didn't want to buy a new one, but I sure like the old style that my old one was. This one came up. It's like brand new, and it's been kept in a case, and it's just amazing. They wanted $300 for it. Didn't have the $300. Okay, so we were, like Jeff said, we were sharing, and people started giving, and we counted it up after it was all said and done, and we were within $16. And so we were able to take the $16. They threw in a case and an amp to boot. So Jesus, our God, the all-sufficient one, bought that for me.
Isn't that cool? It's just so cool how God puts things, weaves things together. Well, that's how Jehoshaphat got a lot of money. Just people brought him money and laid it at his feet. It was a remarkable thing. Did I finish? No, anyway. Verse 5. So the Lord established Jehoshaphat's control of the kingdom of Judah. All the people of Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so he became very wealthy and highly esteemed. He was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord and removed the pagan shrines, the Asherah poles, which were worship items, not small either, from Judah. Militarily, Jehoshaphat fortified the city's defenses around Jerusalem, and he was bold enough to actually want to go and attack Israel up in the north because he felt like they were being so rebellious to God. And after making peace with Israel, Jehoshaphat apparently tried to reach out to Ahab, who was the very, very bad leader of Israel. And so he went up to Ahab, and he said, let's join forces. And Ahab was a tricky little guy. You don't trust him a bit. And he said, well, let's ask the false prophets, because they were going to go to war against another group of people. And so Ahab calls together his 400 prophets that were on the payroll. And never said anything that he didn't like, which I'm glad, and I can confess publicly, we do not have a prophetic community around here who says everything that I like. I mean, it's just like, it's not about pleasing leaders. It's about, what is God saying? How? What does he want? What's he after? I some of the most challenging things I've heard haven't come from outside prophetic communities, outside this area. They've come from the very people that are closest to us. And they haven't been challenging because they've been saying things like, things are going to get really tough, you better prepare, or there's sin in the camp, or things like that. But the challenging things I've heard are what Diane shared today. Go deeper, and don't be satisfied, go deeper still. And don't be satisfied. You know, what does that require? What does it require to go deeper and deeper and deeper? Time. You know, the prophetic community around here is always calling out for more time with God. That's the challenge. The challenge isn't that you're doing something wrong, fix it. The challenge is you're wasting time doing things you don't need to do. Spend your time going with him, going deeper with him. And that's a challenging thing to do. It's challenging to stop what you're doing and go deeper with God but it's so fulfilling. It's so enjoyable. It's so life-giving. So peace with Israel. Ahab asked Jehoshaphat to help him attack Syria, called his 400 prophets, and the prophet said, yeah, go for it. Jehoshaphat had a weird feeling about that. He didn't know if he could really trust Ahab and his prophets. And so he said, is there not another prophet that's in the land? And there was another prophet. You know, it's kind of what happened with when David was chosen king. He came and asked David's father, is there not another son here? The prophet did. And, oh, yeah, there's this little guy who hangs out with the sheep. But you don't want him. You know, you take one of my other sons. And he said, bring him here, and that ends up being the king of Israel, is that little guy out with the sheep. So it's the same thing is happening here. Is there another prophet? Is there not also a prophet of the Lord here? We should ask him the same question. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there's one more man who can consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. I want that guy then. I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me, and his name is Micaiah. So Micaiah is summoned, and the question is posed. Micaiah replied sarcastically, which I love this. Anytime the Bible says sarcastically, I said, yes, those are my people. he said sarcastically, yes, go up and be victorious, for you have victory over them. This answer exasperates King Ahab. How many times must I demand that you speak only the truth to me when you speak the Lord? Micaiah then tells Ahab the hard truth. In a vision, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, their master has been killed. Send them home in peace. Good news. No. So Ahab goes into, they go into battle. They shouldn't have gone into battle. Jehoshaphat shouldn't have gone teamed up with Ahab. He should have learned something from that. But they go into battle together. And in battle, Ahab says, listen, Jehoshaphat, you wear your kingly robes. And they'll think that, I don't know. It's just the stupidest thing in the world. Anyway, Jehoshaphat does it, and Ahab wears normal clothes so that they won't pick him out of the crowd and want to kill the king. Jehoshaphat is protected in the battle by God, and Ahab gets an arrow shot through a chink in his armor and is killed on the battlefield. That's how Ahab dies in this battle, where he tries to pretend like he's not a king and makes Jehoshaphat look like a king, and Jehoshaphat's protected by God, because it's just the craziest thing. This is the kind of crazy stuff that God puts in his book. I mean, you have to kind of read it, but it's there, and it's really cool. And as I'm reading this, I'm starting to think, there's got to be stuff in here that God can teach us about ourselves and who we are and what he's called us to do. So it was almost a fatal error, but God protected Jehoshaphat. Ahab dies. Another bad king gets raised up in the northern tribe. The southern tribe goes back down, and they're still not joined together even after that. But Jehoshaphat starts to stabilize his kingdom. So let's look at King Jehoshaphat's story in 2 Chronicles 20. In the study, we'll look at a portion of the life of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And I want to look for something that we can gain in this study that we can live by, things that we can live by. So what I've done is I've taken a section of scripture and then taken pieces out of that and looked at what we can learn about how kings think, how Jehoshaphat thinks. What is it about the way he approached the situation and how can we learn from it? And I've divided it into sections, the reformer, the man of God, the prophetic leader, the man of faith, and the finisher. And so those are the sections of scriptures that we'll look at today and then follow up with next week. And we're going to look at how Jehoshaphat led his people and what we can learn from that. A reformer is someone who puts significant effort into positive change. So would you say that we are reformers in Longview? Yeah. We want to see things change. We don't want to see things stay the same. We want to change the culture here, which means that we can't do it from inside this building. We have to do it out there. So whether or not we're able to change the culture has more to do with what you do out there than what happens inside this building. It's how we get transformed, or God changes the way we think in here so that we act differently out there. This is the place where he changes the way we think about a lot of stuff so that we act differently when we go out. And if we act differently on his behalf, that's kind of like the Bible talks about shining a light. That's what that means, is shining a light out there. You know, we were talking about it yesterday. I think that one of the ways you shine the light most is you just look at somebody in the eyes and you smile at them. Instead of looking the other way, look at them in the eyes and smile at them. That's your ministry in this city, is to look people in the eyes, smile at them, and say something nice. It's a powerful ministry. It will change the world. We got to start somewhere. We can't start by giving people information. We got to start by giving them Jesus through our eyes and through our voice and through our kindness to them. And I know it sounds kind of foofy, and it sounds like, what about all the people who are going to take advantage of you and they don't really want Jesus, and only half the people even believe they're Christians? Who gives a rip about anything like that? Who cares what people think? We're not out there to sell them Jesus. We're out there to give Jesus to them. Who doesn't want free stuff? Yeah, it's just free. Smiles are free. Looking at somebody in the eyes won't cost you a cent. Right then, maybe a little later. You know? Anyway, reformers. Jehoshaphat, this is the first section of scripture, 2 Chronicles 19, 4 and 8. Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, but he went out among the people, traveling from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, encouraging people to return to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. In Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and clan leaders in Israel to serve as judges for cases involving the Lord's regulations and for civil disputes. The reformation of society, changing the culture, shifting the culture, and the restoration of spirituality should be our goal. That's really what the goal of Christianity is. It's to love God and serve him and enjoy him forever. But it's also that we see the society around us change and see spirituality restored. And that's what we're seeing here. So when it says he went out among the people, encouraging the people to return to the Lord, Jehoshaphat was a king of the people and for the people. He was there for the people. That means that if we're going to think like a king, we got to think outside the church. He went out to the people. What did he do? I imagine he just talked to them. He spent time. This is weird that a king would do this. Kings were the guys who stayed in the palace and everybody came to them, and only certain people could even get to them. But apparently Jehoshaphat, this king, went out. That would be like the president of the United States showing up at one of the coffee shops in town unannounced and just sitting down and, you know, ordering a latte and saying, let's talk. We did these things a couple years ago in the summer called Give a Rip. Remember those gatherings? So we would get together at Pietro's out in the patio and we'd buy some pizza and drinks, and we just sit around and talk about the things you can't talk about in church, like abortion and rape and and transgenderism and all the stuff that nobody ever talks about inside these walls. We talked about it at Pietro's. And it was so cool because it was refreshing. It was, nobody has answers. Nobody is trying to fix the problem. We were just talking about the struggle we have and even dealing with some of this stuff. And it was just really a joy. But since then, I think this room has been much more open to talk about controversial things. I think it was probably about 4 months ago, 5 months ago, I talked about masturbation in church. That was weird. That was a little bit odd, you know, but there's so much stuff that goes on in our lives that is part of who we are. I wasn't promoting it. That's ridiculous. But we have to open our hearts up to what God says. I want to know what he says about this. I don't want to know what CNN or Fox News says, and I don't want them determining how I think. I want God determining how we think. And some of this stuff, just like, Lord, I'm putting this on the table. What do you say about this? What does your word say about this? How should I feel about this? I don't want to run and hide from the world. I want to walk into the most crazy environments and be like you in those environments. I don't want to be afraid of anything. I don't want to be scared of anything. I don't know where that came from. Anyway, Jehoshaphat was a king of the people and for the people. He didn't wait for them to come to him, but he showed his love for the people of God that the people of God gave him to return to their God. Good kings walk with people. Good kings spend their time with people. Now, what? If you go to the top of the page, it's got two chess pieces. One's a king. That's the one that's laying over. The pawn is the one with the crown. The point of that is, we're all pawns. I'm a pawn. You're a pawn. But I've got a crown. I want to think like a king. I want to think like a king, even though I'm just a guy living in a city called Longview that's trying to change the culture. I want to think like a king. That's why we're here. So good kings don't spend their time in the palace on a throne. They get out and be among the people. I don't know if there ever was a king in all of Israel like Jehoshaphat. There's no indication any other king did this, even David. There's no indication. And this says it blatantly. The word of God says blatantly, Jehoshaphat went out to be with the people. And why did he want to be with the people? Because he wanted to stir up spiritual change. He wanted them to go back to God. So I imagine there were idols that they worshipped in the city. And he would go, see that? That is not what we're about. We're not about this. We're about the God of Israel. That's who we serve. That's who we love. And we need to go back to him. You need to go back to him. And the other thing it says here is that Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and clan leaders in Israel to serve as judges. Social justice is not just a contemporary millennial fixation, which I think some of us kind of repulsed by social justice issues, because the millennials, the people that are under 30 or so, have grabbed a hold of social justice issues, and they've made them, you know, that's a banner that they're walking under, is we've got to do something about global warming, we've got to do something about the baby seals, we've got to do something about, you know, there's all these issues, we've got to do something about women's rights. And all kinds of stuff has sprung out of social justice issues. Doesn't mean that it's wrong, but my generation kind of looks at that and goes, whatever. You know? That's not what Jehoshaphat did. He said these issues are important, and we should have judges in place who can judge with God's heart. What I'm saying is this. If you're a king, if you want to think like a king, you got to think from God's... What does God think about this stuff? Right now, abortion is the hot topic, and everybody's got an opinion about it, and we're lining up on sides. There's an election coming up, and it's probably going to be divided in some ways upon people who are pro-choice or pro-life, you know. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be considered being pro-choice. I'm just saying we should be pro-God. What does God say about this stuff? He doesn't just say, you're murdering babies, stop murdering babies, because that's a person that he loves that's pregnant. He loves that person. How does he feel about that person? How does he want to engage us to engage with those people? I mean, it could be your daughter. It could be your granddaughter. How are you going to feel? So I think that we all have called to think like judges. Judges isn't what's good and bad, right and wrong. It is, but it's from God's perspective what's good and bad, what's right and wrong. He's going to have us walk into situations where we're going to actually judge that situation. And let me tell you the truth. The reality is you can shift reality. You can shift reality by judging the way that God judges. Some things need to be judged with God's heart, and it'll literally shift things. I mean, we've heard a lot of talk in the last couple of years about going into the courts of heaven, that that's where the decisions are made. I think the decisions can be made on earth too by us judging with God's heart a situation. I was asked last week to get involved in a situation where there was a transgender issue. As I walk into that situation, I want to know what God's heart is. I want to know what he says, what he thinks. He knows the history of this person. He knows the future of this person. How can I speak into this situation that will move God's agenda forward? That's a tricky thing to do. They're not asking me to come in and make a judgment on whether or not transgenderism is wrong or right. They want to help this person move towards God. Do you see what I mean? It's not as easy as right and wrong a lot of times. It is about right and wrong, but it's not about pronouncing what's right and wrong. It's about judging with God's heart the situation that exists right in front of us. How many of you have been in situations where people were making money under the table and it was a dangerous place for them to be because you know that it's going to cost them in the long run, and they're walking around doing business, feeling guilty about what they're doing because they're working under the table and not paying their taxes? And it makes you kind of go, I'm glad you're making lots of money, but this is just weird. It makes me feel weird. Jesus said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Why are you setting yourself up as an enemy against the government? That doesn't sound like it makes very much sense. So you see what I mean by judging? It isn't about whether it's right or wrong for that, but you're trying to see this person prosper and grow and be built up and strengthened. Let's stop here. There's a lot here. And this is just laying the foundation for the stuff that's coming is amazing. When he gets into battle, some of the stuff that Jehoshaphat does is amazing. You will be amazed at what he does. Some of the responses to being attacked are amazing. And it all started out, we only got two verses into it, and it was only about him trying to restore spiritual connection with God and also restore his judgment on the earth. There's so much more there. And I think that what we're going to learn as we get through next week, man, I don't even know if we can get through it next week. But anyway, as we go through this, I think you're going to find yourself thinking differently about stuff. And it's not like I'm trying to convince you to think like I think. What I'm trying to do is get you to convince you to think like God thinks. And in order to do that, you have to ask him what he says. Ask him what he thinks. You need to be able to go to the Word and find the answers to your questions. What does he say about this? How does he feel about this? What does he want me to do about this? Does that make sense? I think that after next week, we're going to be smarter. And the bottom line is, you guys, you don't need any more information. We need to start living life differently. We need to live life with faith and hope and a tremendous amount of love flowing through us. And a lot of opinions, I know that everybody's got an opinion. And opinions are a dime a dozen. I mean, there's a lot of them. Everybody feels like they have to have an opinion right now. But opinions sometimes get in the way of God flowing through us. Opinions sometimes get in the way of us discovering the heart of God. And I want that. I want to discover what he thinks. I want to think like he thinks, that king. But I think we can learn a lot from Jehoshaphat. That okay? Anybody want to fight about it? Billy? Billy, before we put these big blocks up here, Billy used to stand on the other side of the wall and challenge me with this thing and stuff. Well, what about this? And because she read the Bible more than I did. She was right, yeah. But it was so much fun. I loved it. It's one of my fondest memories of this place, is just having that kind of interaction, that interplay. Do you guys think that what do you think about thinking differently? Is that something you want? Yes. Raise your hand. Why? What's wrong with the way you think now? Yeah, it is a lot like the world, isn't it? You what? Yeah, yeah. I would love to see our confidence rise because we're thinking more like God. Want to go home? So we're going to be back here at 5. We'll eat some food over there together. And so if you're come, if you're hungry, bring more food than you can eat. Don't bring just the food you can eat. That's kind of silly because we're all sharing our food. And then we're going to gather in here, and I don't know what's going to happen. We talked about not having a plan, and it turned out perfectly. So we're going to gather in here, and it's just going to be amazing. Did you bring any of your gizmos? Do you have any of your toys? Might have a couple. Yeah. And we'll just spend some time with Rebecca and Martin and just see what their lives are like and see what we can glean from it and just enjoy being in the presence of God together. That's what we're going to do tonight. It's going to be a blast. So come. Get out of here. Don't you have something to do? Bless you. That's my benediction. In Jesus' name, bless you. Have a great day.